So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Acts. So is Acts 27, verses 27, chapter 28 to verse 10. So that's Acts chapter 27, verse 27 we'll start from. Verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors left the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without any food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on the other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood as he put it on the fire. A viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he has escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayed, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. This is God's word.
As we come to his word now, our loving Father, with your word open before us, we pray that you would speak to us from it. Our desire is that we would be holy, that we would be more like your Son, that we would be obedient, that we would be well taught and instructed in the ways of God. So, Father, speak to us now. May the Holy Spirit himself be our teacher as he takes these truths and applies them to our heart and to our mind and to the situation that we find ourselves in as individuals. May, Father, we hear your voice clearly. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the young folk as well, as they gather around this passage as well. We pray that you will speak to them at a level that would be right for them, Lord, that they can apply to their own lives as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 27, if you can turn back to that with me, that would be great. We're coming to near the end. Next week is Easter Sunday, and then the following week we will finish the book of Acts. We've been in this for over a year now, working our way through the book of Acts. You remember that we're looking at not just church history, what the early church did. Our desire is that we might be better witnesses. Jesus died, he rose again, but before he ascended to heaven, he said to the apostles, to the disciples, that you will be my witnesses. Power will come upon them and they will witness, they will tell the world about Jesus. And that's why we have church. That's why we have this church. Not just to sing songs, but that we might be better disciples. And one aspect of being a disciple is telling others about Jesus. I wonder if that's in your heart, even this morning, about telling people about Jesus. And that's where we are. Last week, you remember, let me show you this map again. Last week, you remember, people have called this Paul's fourth missionary journey. We've looked at the other journeys, how he was in the north part and through Galatia and Macedonia planting churches. But you remember he had been arrested in Jerusalem. He had appealed to Caesar. There was five trials. And during one of these trials, he appealed to Caesar. And this is what's happening. He's on his way now to Rome. And you remember last week when we started on chapter 27 early on, we saw in these 26 verses just the difficulty of that journey. And you remember we looked at that journey basically from Caesarea all the way up, and we left them after Fair Havens. We left them in the Adriatic Sea. That's where we left them last week in this difficult journey. And we looked at that passage last week, and we reminded ourselves that this account here is not just about what happened to Paul. Jesus had appeared to Paul, you remember, and said, "You must be my witness in Rome." In other words, the journeys of Paul is very much the journeys of the gospel. And in this journey, in those 26 verses, about at least 20 times, you read of winds and buffeting and things crashing and banging, so much so that they despair of life itself. Yet, the Lord had said, you have to go to Rome. So even in this, the Lord was in control. But it showed us, you remember last week we looked at gospel ministry has never been easy. God never provided a fast boat, a hovercraft, or whatever, a cruise liner to take him to Rome. You thought he would have done that. The gospel's precious, more precious than Paul. That's the most precious cargo on that ship, not the grain, but the gospel that's to go, the good news about Jesus coming to Rome. And yet the journey was incredibly hard. Gospel ministry is not easy. It never has been easy. There are always various things that can discourage us. There's winds, as they encountered winds, things that hinder us. Workers, perhaps, not enough workers, situations, finance, disunity, discouragement. Sometimes it's difficult for us to steer where we want to go, as was the case with that ship. Sometimes we feel we're just drifting along, as was the case here, not steering where they would like to go, not at the pace they would like to go. And that gospel ministry can be like this slow progress they made over many days. And we considered that last week, that gospel can be hard. Nevertheless, God's word stands sure, and they would eventually arrive there safely. Then we also applied it to the Christian life. Life is not easy if you're a Christian. There are ups and downs, trials and difficulties. Why is this? because God is molding us to be like Jesus, knocking the rough edges off us. He's shaping us. He disciplines us as children. We have to exercise our faith, exercise our prayer life. He wants to develop us. And that's what we looked at last week. Well, I want to continue on the same theme this morning. After all, he's not arrived in Rome. He's still stuck in the middle of the sea. And that was the passage that Paul read for us this morning. He's stuck in the middle of the sea. And I want us to, because in the middle of this passage that Paul read to us, there was a verse that stuck out like a wee beacon as I read this. Verse 36. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. In the midst of a life-threatening situation, the boat's about to be smashed, they don't know what's going to happen, you read these words, they were all encouraged. And it just leapt out at me. In the midst of difficulties, it's possible to know encouragement. Last week, when I finished the sermon, I showed you this. The pessimist, the person who always looks on the dark side of life, complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change, but the realist adjusts the sails. That is true to life. Maybe you're the pessimist and you just don't like the wind and you don't like your situation and we moan and we complain. Or maybe you're the optimist. Well, I think it will just change. Somehow it will all just come good by itself, or even God will do it. But the realist adjusts the sails. And that is what this passage is about. And sometimes in life, as we go through difficulties, we can't just expect God just to do everything. And we can't just complain at our lot. Sometimes we need to adjust the sails. And that might be changing our thinking or changing our actions. But if we are to survive, if we are to be encouraged in the midst of difficulties, we might have to change our thinking or change our attitude. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Stopping and rethinking. Because in this passage, I want to present to you five things briefly that would have encouraged them in the midst of the Adriatic Sea when the ship's about to be destroyed. Paul said this, you will be saved, but the ship will be wrecked. In the midst of the shipwreck, they were encouraged. Now, what encouraged them? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So here are five things. I've called this encouragement in the storm. And here is the first one. What would have encouraged them in the midst of all of these difficulties? God's word. We looked at this last time. The comfort of God's word at the right time. In Acts 27, verse 23, you remember, when they're fearful, they're anxious, an angel of the Lord. Paul stands up and says, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. That was God's word to Paul in the midst of the trials and difficulties. Don't be afraid. It's interesting, it's not even the Lord himself, it's just an angel. The Lord just says, just send an angel, encourage Paul, encourage the rest of the people on the boat. And you remember last time I mentioned a great truth that we spend all of our life learning. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a lesson that we spend all our days trying to learn. We think we need bread, we need things, and this is how we live, and we put all our efforts in. One of the greatest fundamental things we need in life is the word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need that to survive. And as Christians, we need God's word. We need God's word at the right time. The right word at the right time. And that's why we read God's word daily, systematically. I don't know, I sincerely hope if you're a Christian that you're systematically reading God's word, not opening it up and just putting your finger in and saying, well, I'll read that. But working through books of the Bible, maybe a small passage in the Old Testament, a small passage or a big passage in the New Testament, because that's when God speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to God. When you read God's word, he speaks to you. It's a relationship. If a husband and wife don't talk to each other, there's a problem with the relationship. If you don't pray or you don't read, there's a problem in the relationship. You're saved for a relationship with God. And where that relationship is not on an even keel, don't be surprised if you are fearful and anxious because God isn't speaking to you. Whereas you'll know yourself if you're regularly reading God's word. Some passages you think, wow, can God speak to me through that? I've been in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and laws regarding this, that, and the other, and I think, wow, this is heavy duty. That's why I also read the New Testament. I'm in the Gospel of Luke. I'm thinking, didn't get much out of that. I really struggled with the names and the genealogies, but this, Jesus said something. That's just what I needed to hear. To be reminded that God loves me. To be reminded of a new attitude. Adjusting the sails. I'm making life hard for myself. I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm frustrated, I'm lonely, I'm afraid, or whatever. And then a verse comes, God speaks to you. You adjust your sails. You now move in trust with the Lord. It is as real as that. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work or every problem. That's why we need God's word. So maybe if you're here this morning and life is hard and it's just boring, maybe you need to come back to God's word to be enthused by his love and by his leading and by his guiding. We speak to God in prayer, and God speaks to us in his word. It's about a relationship. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them, and they were the joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. Your word was found, and I ate it, and it became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When was the last time you rejoiced in a verse? If you feel that you're reading, ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me from your word. Lord, cause it to light up again. Cause it to thrill me. And especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, you start to read and you go, yeah, I've heard this before. I know it's coming up, so I'll just scan it. Not really. But pray. Ask the Lord to show you something. Have a wee diary. I do this. Not every day, but most days I get a verse or a passage. And it might be, I need to trust in the Lord more, Psalm 28 or something. And I write that in. And that's the lesson I have for today. I need to trust him more. Whatever that is, ask the Lord to put his finger on something through the word. Now, God's word is true and it's reliable. You remember in this, the word that was given to Paul, verse 26. He said they would be saved. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Turned out it was going to be Malta, but he doesn't know it's going to be Malta, but some island somewhere, they're going to have to run aground. And then in the passage that Paul read for us, verse 41, the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. It was exactly as he was told. It's reliable. There is hope. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Now compare the two verses. In verse 20 of chapter 27, when they saw neither sun nor stars for many days, the storm continued raging, they finally gave up hope of being saved. That's where they were at one point in the storm. We gave up hope. And then verse 44, in this way, talking about those who clung to bits of the ship, in this way, everyone reached the land safely. We thought we were going to be destroyed, every one of us, and we all arrived safely. That is God's word. What takes you from here to here? It's God's word. He says, he has promised, and he will fulfill. So keep your courage, men, Paul says in verse 25. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. So whatever you're going through, claim a promise of God and tell yourself, it will happen just as he told me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will provide for you. I'm gracious and merciful. If you confess your sin, I will forgive your sins, cleanse you from all, many great and precious promises. Trust God's word. So you want to be encouraged in the storm? You need God's word. Secondly, self-care. How can you encourage yourself? How can you see through a difficult time? It's this area of self-care. In the midst of troubles, sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. Physically, mentally, spiritually, we can give ourselves no end of trouble in this area. Paul recognized that though they had the word of God and God would make them safe and they'd run aground, not one hair of their head would be hurt. He knew they were foolish. They weren't eating anything while they were on board. Look at verse 33. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense. I like that. If there's anything that will weary you in body and mind, it's constant suspense. Wondering what's going to happen. Are the wheels of my life going to come off? Is things going to be so difficult? That is incredibly draining. 2 weeks they were in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. In other words, they could have all the promises in the world, all the word of God and an angel coming, but unless they actually ate some food, Paul says, you're going to perish. It's as simple as that. You need to look after yourself if you are to survive. Know this, brothers and sisters. Life is hard. Life is difficult. But God is not out to destroy you. We are often out to destroy ourselves because of our foolishness. Let me remind you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, wondering, whatever, we're perplexed, but you're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. You are struck down, but not destroyed. And it's important that we see that. The Christian life can be hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. But God's desire is not to crush you, to bring you to despair, to abandon you, or to destroy you. And we need to realize this. Pastors burn themselves out in ministry. I've known many pastors. The first pastor I followed in ministry had a nervous breakdown, and I came straight from college and think, wow, he lasted 18 months. He already served as a pastor for 12 years. I'm coming straight from college. Using that formula, I think I'll last about 20 minutes. And I thought, why did this happen? The guy burnt himself out. Folk kept saying, you're working too hard. You're doing this. You're on a collision course. He never listened. Hit the buffers. Ministry ruined from then on in. We are wired in such a way that we have sensors. I used to be an electronics engineer. I like sensors. We have sensors all over us. We have, if things aren't right, your stomach can let you know. Your blood pressure can let you know. You get headaches. You get various things. We are wired in such a way that these are warnings. They come up. We flashing light. Boop, boop, boop. You need to stop, John. If you continue just plodding on in the same course, you're going to come a cropper. And we need to stop. We need to take the medication, see the doctor, put in the relief valves. Don't do nothing. Do something you enjoy. Do something that makes you feel happy. It might be a movie. It might be going for a walk with your wife. It might be watching football. It might be flower arranging, gardening, art, whatever it is. Keep the relief valves in place. Do not keep pushing yourself beyond this. Because hear this, there is no cavalry. There is no cavalry. The Lord will not come. He gives you common sense. There's a thin line between trust and tempting God. He gives you all these sensors, and if you do not heed those, you will hit the buffers. And that's why ministries come to an end for a pastor, why missionaries sometimes do something. It's important. If we are to be encouraged and to know something of a bit of joy in the midst of trials and difficulties, you need to look after yourself. Nobody is going to look after you better than you look after yourself. You have to do this. This is so important. It's so key. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize this. And the Lord, the pessimist, the Lord will just do it. We need to change the sails and say, if I keep going, I'm going to hit the buffers. Notice what happens once they stop to eat. Verse 36, they were all encouraged and ate some food. And then we are told in verse 38, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. In other words, they went back to work. I was working along with other folk in the place here, weeding and doing. Everybody was doing something. And then I went back, and I was going to go out for a walk later that day. And I thought, oh, no, I'll just do something in my own garden in the man's. But I was pretty shattered after working here. I remember thinking, I'm not really in the mood. So I think if I just do it, I'm just going to tire myself. So I just didn't do it. And sometimes your body tells you you're just weary. Stop. Eat food. Rest. Build some good things into your life. Otherwise, you'll hit the buffers. Self-care. Thirdly, thanksgiving. Paul did something remarkable in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the ship about to be destroyed. He took bread and gave thanks. He said, grace, this isn't the Lord's table, which is this is. He didn't hold communion in the middle of a storm. He simply encouraged them to eat. He took bread, and we are told he did this specifically in front of them all. You ever give thanks in a restaurant, and you think, I'm probably the only Christian here, and they'll probably think I've passed out if I bow my head over my dinner, that I'm staring at it in some way, and they think, what are they going to think if you give thanks publicly? Do you ever do that? In the midst of a situation, you think, well, I'll maybe just dispel with the niceties. If ever's a time the Lord won't judge me for giving thanks, I'm just encouraging these folk to eat. So just eat. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Just eat. Just shove it down your throat. But he stopped, and he consciously thanked God in the midst of a storm. He thanked the Lord, and we are told, in front of them all, it's specific. Then he broke it and began to eat. He consciously does this. We are told in the Bible to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. You want to know what God's will for you is? That is it this morning. John, give thanks. If ever there's a remedy for a pity party, you know what that is, pity party? You just feel, oh, woe is me. Oh, it's all doom and gloom. And you just paint yourself into a corner, and it's all just, you're manufacturing a cloud over yourself. Probably usually worse than it actually is. You're feeling sorry for yourself. But when you stop and you actually go back and think, hitherto has the Lord helped me. Up until this point, the Lord has been faithful. My kids are doing well, school, this, that, and that. My health isn't bad. This might all be rubbish, and I'm really struggling with that. But these are good things. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That is a great remedy. Now, if you want to be encouraged, because that reminds you of what God has done, is doing, and can do again. If we do not do this, we will keep a cloud above our head. For all the verses and for all the self-care, giving thanks is such an important thing. It stops us being negative. It changes our mindset. It causes us to give, to have confidence in God once again. Stop. Please, we must learn this and go back and say, this is difficult, and I've been in a dark place for a long time. But it's not always been like this. The Lord has been faithful, and he will be faithful again. Paul says that he has delivered us and will deliver us. He's a faithful God. It's also a good witness. That's what it says here. He did this in front of them all. He could have done it in a corner. Lord, I thank you for my bread. Thank you for this food. They're pagans. He stands up in front of them all, pagans, no matter how embarrassing it is, no matter if they think he's a Bible thumper, he stands up and says, Lord, you're a great God. The world doesn't know anything of this. Go into the workplace, and if things aren't well, non-Christians moan and whinge. Just same as Christians, if we're honest, but they moan and whinge, but they don't often thank God or anyone for all the good things. Whereas if you do this, educate them in front of them all, and they'll go, why are you so cheery? In the midst of this, the boss has given his grief, your wife is this, your kids are that. There's nothing for you to be cheery. Why are you so cheery? Because God is good. He's been good and he will be good. Thanksgiving. Fourthly, God's providence. This is God's care. God is a faithful God. And he does have plans for us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. That is the God we love. He has plans for us. And here you see the care of God. Here was Paul about to be killed by, as one of the prisoners, you remember. He's still not in Rome. And the soldiers are about to, let's just kill all these prisoners in case they escape. God raises up a centurion called Julius, and he says, you're not killing this guy. You're not killing Emdy, but you're not killing this guy. God and his providence had provided a man to look after him. Then, even when Paul gets on to Malta, you discover here that he's a viper leaps out in his hand. You thought, that's it. The ship never took him, but the snake has. And even then, God preserves him. He provides for him. And also all the passengers, verse 44, everyone reached land safely. They're saved. And then not only that, they meet nice people of Malta. How many of you have been to Malta? And we've been, yep, a couple of folk. And we went to Malta. We used to always go to France. When I was married, our wedding honeymoon was in Scotland. Such was the imagination of the groom. I ended up, let's just go up to Scotland. It's easy. We'll go up to Aviemore. And that's what we did. When it came to our 25th wedding anniversary, I thought, I better put some effort in here. And I'd never, ever wandered into a travel agent before and just says, send me somewhere. But that's what I was about to do until I read this passage on Malta. And I thought, that seems a nice place. I've never been to Malta. So I did the day on the net, found a place in Malta. And we went to Malta for our 25th, a lot better than our honeymoon. It was a great time. But the people of Malta know this passage. They know this passage very well. It speaks very highly of them. The people of Scotland, especially Glasgow, during the Commonwealth Games, they had a slogan, people make Glasgow. Glaswegians like to think we are the friendliest folk on the planet. And certain cultures have this. I'm enjoying the Brazilian folk. They're good fun. And certain cultures, and you're proud to be who you are. And folk from Malta are proud at this passage. So in the providence of God, he could have crashed them in some other island, but these folk have come through such a hard, hard time. If there's one island you want to land on, it's Malta. St. Paul's Bay. Don't think it was called St. Paul's Bay before Paul got there, but that's where he arrives. You can go there today. The people are nice. They're quite nice folk in Malta. And we're told to look at the way that it's worded. The unusual kindness, verse 2, they showed us. In other words, whoa, this is going overboard. They welcomed us all, even an official, verse 7, generous hospitality. And then when they sent them off, they honored them in many ways, furnished us with the supplies we needed. In other words, the providence of God. God can take you through one of the hardest times and give you the greatest blessings afterwards. You remember the book of Job, how Job ended his latter period was better than the first period. He gave him twice as much as he had before. God can do this. So in the midst of difficulties, the story's not finished. The Lord can take you through. There's a great hymn. It has to be one of the greatest hymns, as far as I'm concerned. God moves in a mysterious way. Do you know that song? It says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The providence of God can appear as if God's, I don't like you, but behind that is a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The Lord loves you and cares for you, and you may not always understand his ways, but his ways are always perfect. The book of Job, chapter 23, right in the middle of the book of Job, we read these words. If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. It's not important for you to know what God is doing. It's important that God knows the way that you are going. And even we cannot figure him out, why things happen the way they do. But we trust him. Even though the cloud might be great and dark, and it might even be before us, we trust him. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Lastly, with this will close. Blessing others. One of the best ways to stop you having a pity party is to stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Paul does this here. Paul does this here. The father of this governor guy in verse 8 had a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him. Paul could have said, I'm so busy. You've no idea. I've 2 weeks on the high seas. I'm just glad to rest. Lord, you know I need a rest. Paul went in to see him. Paul thought of this man. He thought of his needs. And we are told others came to him as well. Paul is now ministering to the needs of others. If you want to encourage yourself, don't just think of the good times. Think of the bad times that others are going through and how you might be able to help them. When you see how difficult they have it, sometimes you appreciate that you've not got it as bad as them. But spend time helping others. It doesn't mean helping folk across the day. It might just mean having a lunch with somebody or a dinner with somebody and just talking to them and showing an interest in what they, how are you? How are your kids? When you're doing that, you're not focusing on yourself because you can't do both. For that moment, you're focusing on them. And if you can say a word of encouragement or strength to them, that will really help you through the difficulties. In the book of Job, you remember how that situation changed. We are told exactly how the situation changed for Job. After he prayed for his friends, the Lord released the captivity of Job. He'd listened to his friends, and then he prayed for his friends. And when he prayed for his friends, the Lord changed his situation. Sometimes we can be praying, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me. When the Lord is saying, John, come and say, help them. John, I want to hear you praying for this person or that person. So here are five things that can help us, that can encourage us in the midst of the storm. God's word, trustworthy. It might rebuke us. It might comfort us. Self-care. Look after yourself. Heed the warnings. Don't just plod on blindly. There is no cavalry. God has given us wisdom. We need to use this. Thanksgiving. Recall the goodness of God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Take time to give thanks. Trust the providence of God. You might be in the midst of the storm, but the story's not finished. the Lord can take you through and bless you in ways that you could never imagine. And think how you might be able to bless others, to be a blessing to them, speak to them, talk to them, just have them round. We had Augusto and Paola round this week. It was a joy just to have them. It was good. Monday night, nothing happens on a Monday night. Monday nights are not the most exciting nights of the week. And it was good. They left and we thought, that was a nice night. That was a good night. We're not thinking of ourselves. I could have put the telly on and went, ooh, I'm all worried and I'm anxious. For that moment, we thought about them. They thought about us. It's as simple as that. Spend time in the company of others, seeking how you might pray, help, chat to them, get to know them, think of others. We're going to stand by singing, "By faith we see the hand of God." So let's use this as something to rejoice in.